Verse 23, Psalm 107. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. And they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Now turn to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 8, verse 22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" So far, the reading of God's holy word. March 20, 1748. He was on the Greyhound, a ship full of slaves heading to Liverpool. He was an exceptionally rough character who mocked people of faith and said and did things that shocked even the hardest of sailors. I suspect most of you know who I'm talking about. On this particular trip, John Newton looked for some books to read during his spare time on the ship. Newton said, I quote, "Among the few books we had on board, one was Stanhope's Thomas a Kempis. I carefully took it up, as I had often done before, to pass away the time. However, while I was reading this time, an involuntary suggestion arose in my mind, what if these things should be true?" That night, as he was sleeping below deck, Newton was awakened by a ferocious storm. He felt a jolt and water began to seep into his cabin. He heard cries above him that the ship was sinking. Getting up, he learned that one of the crew members had already been swept away into the raging sea. The crew pumped desperately, fearing that they would sink. They did whatever they could to keep the ship afloat. This is how Newton later described the storm. "The sea had torn away the upper timbers on one side and made the ship a mere wreck in a few minutes. Taking all the circumstances, it was astonishing and almost miraculous that any of us survived to relate the story." Tied to the ship to avoid being washed away, Newton pumped and bailed all night until he was called upon to steer the ship. The next day, March 21, as the storm raged on, Newton began to think about his life and his mockery of the Christian faith. Had he sinned too greatly? And were his sins too many to have any hope of God's forgiveness? Reflecting upon his life, Newton was not very optimistic about the possibility of forgiveness. But as the storm continued, and Newton thought that he would soon meet his God, He finally cast himself upon God's grace for sinners and prayed to the Lord. Newton later said that this was the hour I first believed. He also wrote, I quote, "I stood in need of an almighty Savior, and such a one I found described in the New Testament. I was no longer an infidel. I heartily renounced my former profaneness. I was sincerely touched with a sense of the undeserved mercy I had received in being brought safe through so many dangers." Brothers and sisters, sometimes the Lord uses danger or tragedy to get our attention. He did that not only in the life of Newton, but also here in our text. At the end of this remarkable event, a very important question was asked. Who is this? Who is this? From Luke 8, 22 to 25, I want us to reflect upon four things. First, a distressing storm. Second, a remarkable deliverance. Third, a gentle admonition. And fourth, a significant question. First of all, a distressing storm. Look with me in your Bibles to verses 22 and 23. "One day he," Jesus, "got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side of the lake.' So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger." The trip started in a peaceful manner. Having stepped into a boat with his disciples, Jesus proposed that they cross the lake. It was undoubtedly a beautiful voyage. The water was calm, and as they sailed, Jesus used the 8-mile trip to get some needed rest. However, that tranquil scene on the Sea of Galilee didn't last very long. A powerful windstorm came down on the lake, and the boat began to fill up with water. One writer said, "The Lake of Galilee is subject to sudden storms, situated as it is some 700 feet below sea level, and adjacent to mountainous regions. Cold air from the heights is apt to sweep down through the precipitous gorges to the east, and it can whip up the seas in a short time." Now, brothers and sisters, some of the disciples were fishermen who had spent a good part of their lives on these waters. For them, crossing the Sea of Galilee was ordinarily no big deal. They knew the sea as well as you farmers know your fields. They were accustomed to storms on the Sea of Galilee, and they knew how to maneuver a boat in a storm. They were not easily frightened by winds and waves. However, they had never experienced something quite as violent as this. Matthew's gospel calls it a great storm. It seems to have come upon them without warning, and the small boat was tossed up and down in danger of being swamped. The disciples did everything they could to keep the boat afloat, but as the vessel was rising and falling through the waves, they feared for their lives. That these seasoned fishermen concluded that they were lost indicates that this must have been an incredible storm. Congregation, this sudden life-threatening gale on the Sea of Galilee provides a picture of the ominous storms that can suddenly threaten you as you journey through this life. Christians do not escape hardship in this world. While believers know the joy of sins forgiven and debts canceled, we are not assured that our lives will be trouble-free. Not at all. Some of you will receive that phone call in the middle of the night. A phone call that shakes your entire world. Some of you will face incredible pain in your marriage, home, and family. Pain so crippling that you wonder how you're going to survive. Some of you will stand at the graveside feeling as though your boat is sinking. Some of you will receive a disturbing report from your doctor, a report that interrupts your life in a most dramatic way. The doctor will show you the x-rays, explain the problem, and go on to discuss what has to be done immediately, now. Some of you may face the sudden loss of a job resulting in financial hardship. You may have to undergo a career change that you never saw coming. You may be forced to move to another community, uprooting your family and creating an occasion for great anxiety. Some of you may endure a house fire or a barn fire and the headaches associated with it. Or a storm may do great damage to your property, or a thief may walk off with thousands of dollars worth of your possessions. And with our nation departing from the gospel, some of you may face persecution and hardship simply because you trust, worship, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange has happened to you." Storms are a fact of life in this fallen and sinful world. Some will face more tempests than others. Some will face storms of greater intensity than others. But all of us will be tossed by the waves to one degree or another. And like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, the threatening waves may come suddenly and unexpectedly. You may be in a pleasant and comfortable situation one moment and hear the howling wind a minute later. You may think that you have everything under control when suddenly your shingles and roof boards are all blowing across your neighbor's field. What are we to make of such things, and how should we respond? Well, notice that it was Jesus himself who led the disciples into this situation. Verse 22 says, "He got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side of the lake.' So they set out." It was Jesus who brought them there. He directed them to the other side of the lake where the storm burst upon them, and he had a purpose for doing so. Do we believe that in our own lives as well? When we find ourselves bailing frantically, do we believe that God has brought us there and that he has a purpose for it? The Bible teaches that every storm is under God's sovereign control. He causes the wind to blow, the lightning to flash, and the waves to rise. Sometimes he guides his people directly into the storm to arrest their attention, as he did with John Newton and others. Perhaps you've experienced that. Christians often confess that seasons of trial have proven to be times of great blessing. Why? Because in our weakness, we draw near to God. When things happen that are entirely outside of our control, we lean upon the one who controls all things. Yes, the dangerous waves of life's troubles should drive us into the arms of our sovereign Lord. Sometimes God brings affliction into our lives to make us more like his Son. One theologian said, "By affliction, he teaches us many precious lessons which, without it, we should never learn. By affliction, he shows us our emptiness and weakness, draws us to the throne of grace, purifies our affections, weans us from the world, and makes us long for heaven. In the resurrection morning, we shall all say, 'It is good for me that I was afflicted.' We shall thank God for every storm." Well, let's move then secondly from a distressing storm to a remarkable deliverance. A remarkable deliverance. In the midst of the chaos and terror, Jesus was what, children? Asleep. He was asleep. How could he be asleep? The boat was like a cork on the waves. The wind was howling. The spray of the waves was inescapable, and it looked like the end for all of them. How could Jesus be sleeping? First of all, sleeping in the midst of a violent storm may indicate that he was exhausted. Jesus was not only true God, but he was also true man. When he came into this world, he took upon himself a real human nature. He became hungry and thirsty as you do. He also became weary and tired as you do. The constant teaching, healing, requests of the crowds, and opposition from his enemies took their toll. In his humanity, Jesus had similar limitations that you do, except that he was without sin. When Jesus got into that boat, he must have been bone weary. In his human nature, he needed rest. But Jesus was able to sleep in the midst of this chaos, not only because he was exhausted, but also because he trusted his heavenly Father without reservation. He could sleep in peace, knowing that his Father was caring for him. Jesus could honestly say with the psalmist, "I will not fear. Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled." The waves, the wind, the violence of the storm, it did not trouble him. He slept contentedly, trusting his Father's providential care, trusting the divine plan. What a contrast there was, brothers and sisters, between Jesus and his disciples. While Jesus was resting peacefully, his disciples were panicking, filled with anxiety. People of God, Jesus resting calmly in the boat is a reminder of what God intended for mankind. He created us to trust him fully, to have absolute, unquestioning confidence in him. It is because of sin that we often doubt our Heavenly Father's competence, ability, care, or compassionate involvement in our lives. Look with me to verse 24. They, the disciples, went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." The parallel account in Mark 4 tells us that they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care?" Imagine how that question must have pierced the heart of our Lord Jesus. Think about it. Why did he leave the glories of heaven to come to this earth? Why was he born of a woman? Why did he take upon himself human flesh? Why did he endure the opposition of sinful people? And why was he sitting in this boat in the Sea of Galilee? Was it not because he loved them? Was it not because he cared? He came into this world because they were perishing. He committed himself to the cross so that they would not perish eternally. Teacher, do you not care? Brothers and sisters, what a cruel and ignorant question. They challenged the incomprehensible love and care of the Lord Jesus. It was because he cared that he came into this world and was willing to lay down his life for the ungodly. It was because he cared so deeply that he was willing to be spit upon, beaten, mocked, crucified, and cursed by God. Teacher, do you not care? What an ill-informed question. Does that question ever enter your mind? When the storm is knocking you off your feet, do you question God's love and care? When you feel beaten, battered, discouraged, and helpless, do you conclude that your master does not care? Do you mistakenly conclude that he's indifferent to your pain? Do you sometimes cry out in your fear and anguish, "Lord, do you not care?" How wrong we are when we doubt him. He is with us in the storms, and he uses them for our sanctification. Through unsettling circumstances, he often reveals more of himself for our good. Look again at verse 24. They went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And what did Jesus do? He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Now, boys and girls, doesn't that seem like a strange thing to do? Isn't this rather odd? It's pointless to speak to the wind and the sea. Wouldn't it be more productive for Jesus to start bailing water from the boat or to pick up an oar and help the disciples row? It doesn't help to rebuke the wind, does it? You could talk to the wind all day, but it's not going to change anything. Talking to the wind is a rather foolish thing to do. It's a complete waste of time, a pointless exercise. Unless you are the creator of the wind and the sea. When Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging waves, children, what happened? The end of verse 24 says, and there was a calm. At the command of Jesus, the wind immediately stopped and the waves became perfectly calm. The air was clear and the water was like glass. The life-threatening waves departed faster than they had come. Storms usually depart gradually, but this storm ceased instantly. It was as if a great hand stopped the wind and pressed down the sea, and there was complete silence. How is this possible? The Apostle Paul would later explain it in his epistle to the Colossians. He said this of Jesus, "By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him." How could the disciples be delivered in such a remarkable way? Because Jesus is the mighty creator of the universe. The one who created all things had no trouble calming a raging storm. Children, look up into the sky on a clear night and consider the vastness of the universe. It is said that telescopes can take us some 4 billion light years, about 25 sextillion miles into space, and yet we have not come near the edge of the universe. It is also said that the energy of the sun has been estimated to be equivalent to 500 million, million, billion horsepower. There are at least 100,000 million other suns in our galaxy, most of them larger than ours. Who made it all? The Lord Jesus Christ. He made the universe and continues to sustain it. All things are created by him and for him. And therefore, calming this violent storm and delivering the disciples from it was not a problem for the Lord Jesus. He is the Lord of creation. He possesses all authority over the natural world. Through this remarkable deliverance, the disciples had a unique opportunity to see his glory. How amazing it was. We come then to point number 3. We see in this text not only a distressing storm and a remarkable deliverance, but also a gentle admonition. A gentle admonition. In verse 25, Jesus said to them, "Where is your faith?" Mark's gospel says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Having calmed the sea, Jesus mildly admonished them. He not only rebuked the wind and the raging waves, but he also gently rebuked his disciples. He admonished them for their fearfulness and their faithlessness. After all the great things that they had witnessed in his ministry, they still did not fully trust his power. When Jesus said to them, "Where is your faith?" he was challenging his disciples to follow his example and to live as he lived. He trusted his Father unwaveringly. He was able to sleep knowing that his Father made no mistakes. He knew that his Father was in full control, and he was able to trust him without reservation. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has modeled for us the peacefulness that comes from perfect trust. And he wants us to trust the Lord as he trusted the Lord. But how often do we fail? And how often do we deserve his admonition on account of weak faith? How often could it be said of us, "Where is your faith?" In the midst of life storms, don't we so often become anxious, worried, nervous, and perhaps sometimes even angry? Aren't there many times when we fail to rest in God's sovereign will? Aren't there times when we lie awake on our bed at night because we're not trusting God to look after us? Are there times when we worry about our finances? We worry about our health. We worry about our children. We worry about our grandchildren. We worry about our farm, our crops, our businesses, our education, our future. Like the disciples, do we forget that Jesus is with us in the boat? The mighty Creator was with them, the Lord of the winds and the waves, and still they panicked. Doesn't that accurately describe us? Where is your faith? Maybe some of you here this morning are fearful. You fear the future. You fear what may happen tomorrow. You fear many things about life in general. You fear the challenges that may be on your path. You fear the unknown. You fear certain difficult areas of life which have no apparent solution. You fear the howling wind. I want to remind you of what God's word teaches. If you are a Christian, Christ is with you in the storm. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. You may face great difficulties, but he says, "My son, my daughter, my child, I am with you. Do not fear, I am with you. Don't be overwhelmed, I am with you. The strong winds cannot separate you from my love. I will support you in life, I will support you in death, and I will bring you to my eternal peace." Where is your faith? Congregation, do you believe that God is sovereign over everything that threatens to harm you? Sometimes we sing Psalm 135, "I know the Lord is high in state. Above all gods, our Lord is great. The Lord performs what he decrees in heaven and earth, in depths and seas. He makes the vapors to ascend in clouds from earth's remotest end. The lightnings flash at his command. He holds the tempest in his hand." Do we believe that? We sing it, but do we really believe it? Even when we're in the midst of the lightning and tempest, Jesus said to his trembling disciples, "Where is your faith?" A good question for us to ponder as well. Then finally, in response to a distressing storm, a remarkable deliverance, and a gentle admonition, the disciples posed a significant question. Point number four, a significant question. Look at verse 25b. "They were afraid. They marveled, saying to one another, 'Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?'" The disciples had feared the winds and the waves. But having heard Jesus' mild rebuke, a different kind of fear came upon them. Mark's gospel says they feared exceedingly. They feared and reverenced the Lord of the wind and the waves. Matthew's gospel says they marveled, they were amazed, astonished. They realized that Jesus was far more powerful than they had previously imagined. And they were filled with reverential fear and awe. In their amazement, they said to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Dear friends, the disciples' question remains unanswered in our text. Who then is this? There is no answer. And yet there is an obvious answer that shouts to us from the text. Who is this? He is God. He is God. Don't you hear that answer shouting at you loud and clear? He is God. Mankind can do many things. We can perform heart surgery. We can treat cancer. We can send shuttles to the moon and send exploration carts to Mars. We can invent many wonderful things. And we have many instruments and computer technology to predict the weather. But no man can change the weather by his word. Psalm 89 says, "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Who rules the raging sea? God does. Who stills the waves? God does. Psalm 65, verse 7, "You still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves." Psalm 107, which we read together, "For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed." Who rules the wind? Who rules the storm? The answer comes loud and clear. God does. Dear friends, the question that we are left with in verse 25 is one that each one of you must consider. Who is this? As we slowly make our way through Luke's gospel, this question should repeatedly echo in our mind. Luke presents him in such a way that we can only draw one conclusion. He is king of the universe, ruler of all things. He is Lord, he is God, he is master, and he is to be feared, reverenced, honored, trusted, and worshipped. Yes, he must be adored and praised. Our text calls you to ponder this all-important question. Who is this? How you answer and respond to that question will not only determine the comfort and peace that you experience in the storms of this life, but how you answer and respond to that question will also determine your eternal destiny. If you do not confess that he is Lord of creation, master of the universe, and savior of your soul, then I must warn you, you will face an eternity of terror, never-ending, crippling, paralyzing, unceasing distress. You will experience fear that you never thought possible, that you never dreamed possible. The terrifying distresses of this life are a picnic when compared to the eternal horrors of hell for those who do not reverence the Lord Jesus as King and Savior. Therefore, I ask you this morning, how do you answer this all-important question? Who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him? Can you confess from the heart, He is my Lord, my God, my Creator, my Redeemer, my Sovereign, my Comfort, my Security, my All-Sufficient, Glorious Master? Do you trust Him in the storms of life? And do you trust Him to rescue you from the fierce, eternal, terrifying tempest in hell? Christ is the only one who can give us peace in this life and perfect eternal peace in the new creation. Brothers and sisters, the disciples had a unique opportunity to catch a glimpse into the new creation. The world that will be recreated by Jesus Christ. What do I mean? Well, let me ask you, why are there life-threatening storms in this world? Why are there whirlwinds, tornadoes, hurricanes, tidal waves, violent winds, and furious, deadly tempests? Did these things exist in the Garden of Eden? Certainly not. At least there was nothing that caused fear and dread. There was nothing life-threatening. That has all come as a result of sin. Adam's sin brought sickness, affliction, distress, and storms, deadly disasters. All creation groans. When Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging waves and they ceased and there was a calm, He proved His power to restore creation. Through His suffering, death, and resurrection, Jesus would defeat the power of sin so that His redeemed people can look forward to a new creation where the curse of sin is lifted. The day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will create a new earth that is far more glorious than the pre-fall world. When Jesus calmed the storm, He gave His disciples a glimpse into that new creation. No fear, no terror, no chaos, no life-threatening storms. We have seen in our study of Luke's gospel that when Jesus healed the sick, He gave His followers a foretaste of the new creation. When He cast out demons, when He cleansed lepers, when He gave sight to the blind, when He raised the dead, He gave His followers a foretaste of the new creation. Likewise, when He calmed the storm and delivered His disciples from the furious winds, He provided a foretaste of wonderful things to be expected in the eternal kingdom. No destructive tornadoes, no devastating hurricanes, no deadly waves. Congregation, in this event, Jesus not only proved His care for His fearful disciples, but He also provided a wonderful preview of the kingdom for each one of us. This event not only reminds us of God's care for His people in this life, but it also illustrates God's provision in Christ for eternity. The same Lord Jesus who created the world and set every star in place, who upholds the universe and who calmed the Sea of Galilee, is coming again to bring His people to the new creation where there is perfect, everlasting peace and harmony. Jesus was not just a man. He was not just a mighty man. He was God, the eternal Son of God. Confess His name. Trust His sovereign plan. Rest in His loving care and praise Him for the joys of the new creation where storms will be no more. As the hymn writer said, when the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in Thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore. In that land where the tempest never comes, Lord, may I dwell with Thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky, Hold me fast. Let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Let us pray.